Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Nick Scott. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Humility. One of the most important virtues of the Christian life. And it's a virtue that's really highlighted and encouraged and emphasized all through the scriptures, a virtue that, again, I think we all need to pursue and grow in, this idea of humility, something for us to focus on. And there's a verse in the Old Testament, actually, that's always amused me somewhat. I'm not sure if you're supposed to be amused by the scriptures, but Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." And I always think, wow, that's a really big call. And it amuses me, I guess, because it would seem that the book of Numbers was actually written by Moses. So, it doesn't seem like a very humble statement to make, does it? "I am the most humble man on the face of the earth." Well, are you? Remember, he's probably just blown it just by that statement. Anyway, perhaps another editor has inserted that verse at a later date, some might suggest. But let me give you a couple of great definitions of humility before we turn to our passage for tonight. And the first is from the great C.S. Lewis, who says, "Humility isn't about thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." It's good, isn't it? You have to stop and think about that for a minute. Humility is not about thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Or what about this quote from John Dixon, who has written a book about humility? And he defines humility as the noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. Excellent. Excellent stuff. And so it quickly becomes apparent, doesn't it, as we consider these definitions, that really to walk in true humility, as Jesus did, is to walk very much against the flow of contemporary thinking and practice and culture, our culture, which is just so focused on self, things like self-focus and self-promotion. And so this is the narrow way, we understand, the narrow way that Jesus speaks of and practices and leads us along. And a wonderful thing is that as we follow him, we become like him. It's one of the great promises of Scripture. As we follow Jesus, we actually become like him. We undergo a metamorphosis, a change of heart and of character as we submit to the ongoing work of the indwelling Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, in our lives. So this evening, as we continue to work our way through Romans 12, we've got a verse that falls neatly into three separate statements, which is convenient for me for tonight. But we'll look at it together. It's Romans 12, 16, and we're going to listen to Romans 12, 9 to 16 to kind of recap where we've been so far. And there's some dispute about who actually is going to read the scripture tonight, but it might be Jasmine. It's Jasmine. Thanks, Jas. Dispute resolved.
Romans 12, 9 to 16. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited."
Excellent. Thanks, Jazz. And The final verse there in bold print, that's what we're looking at tonight. And so therefore the first statement of that verse is this statement: live in harmony with one another. Or other translations say, be of the same mind towards one another. So when it comes to the things we believe in the church, there are certain things that I'd suggest and I would hope that we might consider to be non-negotiables for those who are genuine followers of Jesus. Let me give you some examples, and I just want to warn you that as I give you these examples, many of you will just be prompted spontaneously just to call out things like yes and amen, things like that. Just wanted to warn you, that's probably what's going to happen, because these are such great statements. Here's the first one. Jesus was the Son of God. He was and is fully man and fully God. Such spontaneity. It's extraordinary. What about this one? He died on the cross for our sins, paying the price for us so that we might be set free. He rose again, defeating the power of sin and death, so that all who put their trust in him might have eternal life. Yes. What about this one? We're saved by grace. This is Jonathan read this out early on. We're saved by grace through faith. Yes. Jesus is alive today. One day he'll return, and at that time we'll be united with him. We'll be secure for all eternity. Until then, he's left us the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is always with us and is with us even right now. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, in all seriousness, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then it's great that you're here. If you are a follower of Jesus, then I hope that as you hear those things, there actually is something in your heart that goes, yeah, that's right. Those things, all those things that I've just said, they are absolutely true. They're like the non-negotiables of the gospel. There are others that I could have added to that, but we could be here all night. We don't do that. Now, having said that, of course, we understand there are other things that we might say fall into the category of disputable matters. It's a phrase that Paul actually uses a couple of chapters later in Romans 14. Some of these are theological issues. I want to just suggest some to you. Maybe some of them are a bit curly. Disputable matters. Was the world created in 6 24-hour days, or was it millions of years? Don't answer the question. These are rhetorical questions. What about end times? Do you hold a premillennial view or a post-millennial view, or do you not really care? There's a whole lot of ranges of views in the whole end times theology. What about gifts of the Spirit? Are they still relevant today? What about women? No, don't know. It's rhetorical, Gary. Some people might not hold the same view. What about women in ministry? Should women be allowed to preach in church? Or there are other social, cultural issues that we perhaps wrestle with as Christians. Should Christians drink alcohol, for example? Should Christians be gambling? Should these young guys be putting bets on sports bets? Is that okay as a Christian? Yes or no? Don't answer that. It's rhetorical. How do we respond to the whole issue of same-sex attraction? What's our response as followers of Jesus? Disputable matters. And so these issues, it's not that they're unimportant. There are many of those issues I've just raised. They're very important issues. But they're disputable, and I can guarantee that even in this room there's a whole spectrum of views that exists about all those things. And different churches will approach these issues in different ways. But here's the important thing. We can hold very different views on disputable matters, but still be of the same mind toward one another. We can hold vastly different views. We hold on to those non-negotiables together. When it comes to these disputable matters, we can have vastly different views, different perspectives, but still live in harmony with one another, which is what this verse urges us to do and what we must do. Now, in order for that to happen, the key is humility. This all-important word, humility. Well, let me describe to you three church environment scenarios, and the first two are what I would describe as unhealthy, and the third, of course, is the healthy way, and the way that I would hope and believe that this church operates, the way that these sorts of disputable issues are dealt with. So, number one, uniformity. This is the approach that deals with these issues by really making everything very black and white. Many of these issues, it's why they're disputable, actually, because they're not black and white. But there are some churches that would say, no, it's very black and white. There's a right and there's wrong. If you disagree, then you're wrong. It's as simple as that. So if you want to fit in, then just agree. Agree with what's being said, particularly from the front. That's what many churches would say. Things like here in this church, we preach six-day creation, we preach premillennialism, We preach cessationism. If you don't understand these words, don't worry. I don't really either. Don't think anyone does. No, I do understand some of them. We preach these things very dogmatically. We're fundamentalists. We say no to women in ministry. We say no to alcohol. We say no to homosexuality. We say no to a whole lot of things, actually. And so it's this whole picture of uniformity that if I were going to illustrate it on the piano, and I'm not going to sort of play anything very fancy, but, you know, the pastor might say one thing, and then the women say another thing, and then the men say another thing. But there's no harmony. Hear that? There's just uniformity. It's not all that pretty. It's just the same tune being sung by everyone. And now and then someone will go, oh, no, hang on, stop that. Don't express a different view. We all just express the same view, and we all believe the same things. And if you don't agree, then maybe you're better off finding a different church. Number two is discordance, and this is an environment in which the importance and the prominence of these disputable matters are elevated and given very strong focus. And those disputable matters then quickly become polarizing and divisive and often very emotive as the issues themselves become more important than these qualities of humility and love. Because if you don't agree with me, if you don't hold this position strongly, then you're wrong, because I've done a whole lot of reading and a whole lot of research, and I know I'm right. You know, it's attitudes like that that lead to discordance. And if I make my way over to the piano again, you've got this scenario where, you know, the message is preached, and then someone expresses a different point of view, and then some other points of view are expressed. It's like your old-fashioned church meeting, you know, where there's actually, it's ugly. And people looking on from the world think, why would I ever want to be a part of that? What are people going to think when they walk into a church? They don't experience harmony. They experience discordance. It's a terrible thing. The third, of course, is harmony, and this is an environment that's strongly encouraged in this verse, actually all through the New Testament. And this is an environment in which the non-negotiables are loudly proclaimed and kept in clear focus, where the leadership of the church regularly say, you know what, these are the things we firmly believe. These are the things that are most important. But when it comes to disputable matters, we acknowledge together that there's a spectrum of views. And on these things, we'll probably never all completely agree, but you know what? That's okay. And we can discuss these things and we can express those views without fear of being mocked or cut down or criticized. And when it comes to these topics, I have a view. All those things that I've mentioned earlier, I've got a view about them. You probably have a view about nearly all of them as well. I think that I'm right. That's why I hold the view. I've got the microphone. No. You also think you're right. Otherwise, you wouldn't hold that view. But you know what? We approach the topic with humility and with the attitude that says, in some sense, I might be wrong. What a wonderful thing that is to be able to say. I think I'm right, but you know what? I might be wrong. I don't know everything. Some people need to actually spend some time looking in the mirror and repeating those phrases over and over again. A few husbands and wives, he's talking about you. I might be wrong. I don't know everything, and maybe, just maybe, I can learn something by listening to another point of view, even if it's a point of view that I don't agree with. I'm pretty sure I don't agree with it, but I'm going to listen to it anyway, not just write it off. How are you going to learn anything if you just write off other people's points of view about disputable matters? And so, you know, when it comes to harmony, you notice that, you know, uniformity, oh, that's not uniformity. Anyone can do that. That's actually quite easy. And discordance is also quite easy. Oh, that sounded like a bit of jazz there for a second. Discordance is quite easy. But harmony is a different thing. It's a harder thing. It's a harder thing to, you actually,
You need to think through the notes, think through where things are going to be placed. And there's some interest, you know, some interesting notes can emerge and people can have different points of view. And it's a beautiful thing when people can live together in harmony and have the freedom to express different points of view, because what's true musically is also true relationally. Relational harmony needs to be carefully and lovingly negotiated with humility and with maturity. Number two, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And this thought flows on very naturally from the previous one. In order to live in unity and harmony together, every single manifestation of pride needs to be pushed aside. And this verse literally says, don't lift up your eyes to what is high. Or to coin an old-fashioned word, don't be haughty. Has anyone used the word haughty in the last 50 years? I don't think they have. Haughty. Oh, Graham has. Yeah. No, not really. No, he's shaking his head. Don't be haughty. In everyday terms, we might say, don't be a snob. And you know what? As soon as you begin to think of another person or another group of people as being inferior to you in some way, you're in danger of snobbery. You're in danger of pride creeping in. And pride needs to be pushed aside. It's harmful. It's a harmful and damaging force in our lives. And, you know, you hear it in the language that people use. Even in jest, you ever hear people say, oh, those guys, they're such bogans. You know, the cars they drive, the clothes they wear, bogan clothes, the language they use, the company they keep. You know, I've done it myself, not necessarily with the word bogan, or maybe I have. But, you know, I can think of times driving along with my son. Is my son here? Yeah, he thought he was going to be. Oh, good, I can talk about him. Driving along with my son, and I can remember a time when, not that long ago, where I said, hey, Jace, check out that guy in the next car. What a knob. Well, that's inappropriate, isn't it? And, you know, sometimes we can say things and it's just to get a laugh or something. But often it's at somebody else's expense. And maybe the guy was a knob. I think he was actually a knob. But, you know, as soon as we make a comment like that, it's a comment maybe made in jest, but it's judgmentalism. And actually what it's doing is, in some sense in my mind, saying, well, I'm better than that guy. He's in some way inferior to me. So you know what? We need to check ourselves. We need to watch ourselves. We need to check our hearts, check our attitudes, our language, for any sign of snobbish pride, and get rid of it. Get rid of it from our lives. There's no place for it in the kingdom of God. And in the church, we also need to guard against inverse snobbery. And this is like a reverse pride, which is really just another form of pride. Pride that masquerades as humility. Actually, it seems worse in some ways. You know, the attitude that says, oh, in our church or in our ministry, we're really helping the poor. We run a soup kitchen. And, you know, the soup kitchen touches the lives of the homeless and the down and out. Oh, we work with the real down and outers of society. That's where Jesus would have been. You know, we're doing the real work of ministry, not like you guys in your fancy middle-class church buildings. So easy to develop this inverse snobbery. Or another example, you know, you find those people who are always the ones doing the dishes, always the ones vacuuming, always the ones cleaning the toilets, always the ones doing the dirtiest jobs. And maybe that comes from a Christ-like servant heart. Sometimes it does. You know, well, I can think of people who fall into that category. And it is a Christ-like thing. You can just see it in them. They just love to serve. But sometimes, for some people, it's driven by the hope that others will notice how servant-hearted I really am and be impressed. So as I vacuum the floor, actually, I secretly hope that someone's watching me vacuuming, you know. So, oh, you shouldn't be doing the vacuuming. You're the senior pastor. Oh, yes, I know, but I'm just serving the Lord, you know. I have such a beautiful servant heart. Actually, it's another form of pride. It's false humility. When Jeremiah said the heart's deceitful above all things, he knew what he was talking about. We need to guard our hearts. The scripture's full of instructions like that. Guard your heart. Examine our hearts regularly. We need the Lord to search our hearts, actually, because we know that people look at the outside appearance, but the Lord looks at our hearts. And the Lord knows our true motivation even more than we know it ourselves. Often we're not fully in touch with what our own motivations are. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Number three, other translations say, don't be wise in your own opinion. Conceit, it's not an attractive quality, is it? You know, when people have an overinflated opinion of their own ability or their own importance, you're full of yourself, mate. You're full of yourself. Do you remember that? It was like a high school thing. People still say that in high school? Oh, good. That's good. I'm not too out of touch. You're full of yourself. Arrogant, boastful. It's not a good look. And, I think of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And, Joseph, if you know that story, he had some really good things going on, that guy. He actually had a God-given destiny for greatness. And we know how the story pans out. And so when Joseph was still a very young man, the Lord began to show him things in dreams, things to do with himself, things to do with his own destiny and leadership, things to do with where the Lord was going to take him in this direction of greatness. But, Joseph in his immaturity came across as arrogant and boastful to his brothers. He just seemed to be full of himself. And, it didn't go down very well, if you remember the story. They hated him. They sold him into slavery. And, Joseph would have done well to pay attention to this verse. Don't be conceited. And so too for you in your life, if you've just landed a great job, or you get some big pay rise, or you have an amazing travel opportunity, or you've just bought an awesome new house or an amazing new car, don't be conceited. Understand that these things that come your way come to you from the Lord ultimately, who directs your life. And so don't be wise in your own opinion. It's an echo of Proverbs 3:7. And you may well be familiar with Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight, say some translations. Wonderful verses, actually. We used to memorize verses like that, and I'd seek to allow them to guide the direction of my life. I pray that you would do the same thing. But look at the next verse as well, Proverbs 3, verse 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Well, it's been said that the person who's wise in their own eyes is rarely so in the eyes of other people. And Paul's instruction to the Philippian church was that they should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but that in humility they should consider others better than themselves. So let me ask you, do you do that? Do we do that? Do you do that? Do you consider others better than yourself? Or if you're honest, do you sometimes look around and think of yourself as better than others? Well, says Paul, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, who took the very nature of a servant, who humbled himself, and who God therefore exalted to the highest place. And towards the end of his first letter, Peter gave this, just a magnificent instruction that I firmly believe would transform the church if we truly put it into practice. He wrote these words, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Number one, live in harmony with one another. Number two, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Number three, don't be conceited. Well, may the Lord quicken his word to our hearts this evening. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for the power of your word. And we would pray, Lord, that as we just take some time now, as we sing some further songs of worship and of reflection, Lord, that you would indeed quicken these things to our hearts, that you would bring life-giving application, that these things, Lord, would not be just theories that we think about in our heads, but that they would be realities that affect our day-to-day lives. Teach us, Lord, and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.